We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. I'm going to read in Luke 1. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can take your Bible and turn to Luke 1. We'll just read a couple of portions of the birth narratives of Christ. We began looking at these again last Sunday morning. Whoops, I'm looking for Luke, not for Matthew. Luke chapter 1, please. And I'll start in verse number 26. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." This is the angel Gabriel, by the way. He's one of the few named angels in the Bible. And he's mentioned back in the book of Daniel. Those events occurred about 550 years before these events did. So, as you probably have become accustomed to think, angels are eternal beings. They don't die, so they just keep on serving the Lord forever and ever. And so he's there giving this message to Mary. And when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That means that she's not been intimate with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. Okay, this is the babe that we know as John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Well, this evening I wanted to speak to you about when Jesus came. We looked in recent messages about why he came. We also looked at how he came, but I tonight want to ask ourselves about when he came, and I specifically have three thoughts in mind regarding when he came. One has to do with just kind of the calendar date when he came. One has to do with the condition of the spiritual realm that's kind of existing behind the realm that we see every day, and then one has to do with our spiritual condition as human beings as to the description of when Jesus came. And so we begin in the gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, and we've read those. The text gives us some markers by which we may determine somewhat of the date. At least we can narrow it down, we think, to the year in which Jesus was born. As we said in our previous message on Sunday, we don't know exactly the date. You know, December 25th, is it really December 25th? Not 100% sure. Some people have make an argument for that. Others for other dates, say during the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to be concerned about that here. But the reigns of kings and various events give us an idea about when Jesus was born. In fact, you remember reading about when Herod was king in Matthew, and similarly in Luke chapter 2. We also find out about Caesar Augustus, that he was the emperor. And we also find out about this fellow named Quirinius, who was governing in Syria. And so we can narrow down the date by these guys. So first of all, Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus. We know from history that he ruled from 27 to BC to 14 AD. So that would be about 41 years, very long reign. So it was in that time period that Rome gained in its fame. The Pax Romana began for two centuries. Some of the famous things that you know about Rome began during that time, like the road system, the famous aqueducts, and a system of law. This was all, by the way, years and years before the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. I just picked that as kind of a date or an event that you might be familiar with. That occurred in 79 AD, so way after the events, almost all of the events of the New Testament, except for maybe some of the writings of John's letters and the book of Revelation in the New Testament. But that was after these events. The Romans enacted laws promoting marriage and family and even punishing adultery during that time. Augustus even banished his own daughter for infidelity in her marriage, if you can believe that. But this was no Christian empire. It makes it sound, with what I've just said here, that they were really virtuous, but not so much. There was a lot of immorality there. And the city of Rome itself, the head of the Roman Empire, was filled with 300 to 400,000 slaves that lived there in the city. The city consisted of somewhere up to about 1 million people, the capital city. So 25 to 40% of its population were slaves, which is kind of odd to think about. But that's 27 to 14. So that narrows it right down to that time frame of 41 years. But then we have Herod the king, and Matthew chapter 2, and he ruled in Palestine, as the Romans called it, from 37 BC to 4 BC. So we can take the overlap of the 27 to 14 with the Herod dates and really zero in on this time when Jesus was born. Herod was quite a fellow. He rebuilt the second temple, okay, and expanded the Temple Mount to what to its modern dimensions, we might say. In fact, the western wall, the edge of that, that's kind of a retaining wall to allow the Temple Mount to be expanded out in that direction. And that remains yet to this day. Some have suggested that his death was not in 4 BC. He reigned right up to his death. Was not in 4 BC, but maybe it was in 1 BC, just 1 year before the Common Era began, as they now call it, before the AD years. But according to the Bible text, we know that Jesus was not born after Herod's death, right? He was born before Herod's death. So that would put his birth at around 4 BC. Now you ask, why isn't it zero? Well, I think because people didn't carefully mark their calendars when Jesus was born, and birthdays weren't as important as they are maybe to us now. Dates were not as important in some kind of absolute calendar fashion as they are now, and these things have gotten lost into history. But Herod's advanced age here too, he's at the end of his reign, so I can't remember how old he was, but he's already reigned for 33 years, and his paranoia as he gets ready for his successor to take his kingdom may be kicking in, and he's trying to make sure there are no other contenders for his throne. Now, one of the sources that I found listed the date of Herod's death, the date of his death, around the springtime of 4 BC, which would fit perfectly with the account that we read. Now, in Luke also, we have this census. And the Romans took censuses, censi, whatever they are, multiple times, we know about in history. And we know one for sure in 6 AD. And so some scholars will say, well, see, there's a census in 6 AD. That's too late for these events, so Christians must have it wrong. But it tells us that this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So there was an earlier census, perhaps 10 to 12 years earlier. And we do believe from what we can tell that Caesar Augustus ordered a census about 6 BC from Rome for the whole empire. So how long do you think it would take them to do a census in those days? Probably a little longer than it takes us in our day, although it takes us long enough and we only do one every 10 years, right? It would be very reasonable to say that, well, by the, you know, take 2 years to reach the outer limits of the Roman Empire, Judea, and so could very well be that 4 BC works quite well with that. Quirinius was known to have ruled later, but apparently he also was governing in this region earlier as well during this 4 BC time frame. So despite the uncertainty, it seems most likely that Jesus was born in the spring of 4 BC, but he could have been later in that year, depending on the death of Herod. Shortly thereafter, he was whisked away to Egypt. Herod died, so it's right near the death of Herod when Jesus was born, and then Jesus, his father, brought him back into the land, and they settled in Nazareth. You know, this is such a long time ago that it's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, think about events that happened 100 years ago. Can you imagine what the world was like 100 years ago? 200 years ago? It's tough. You know, you can read in history books, but how did those people actually live, you know, before the advent of electricity and, you know, modern conveniences like we have now and the agrarian culture and, you know, how much you had to work to provide just food for your family and just subsistence and shelter and all of that. All your whole life was just taken up with that. Today we have such luxury and ease. We can talk about sitting around and watching the game or kicking back for a couple of weeks and taking a vacation. It wasn't a thing. You take a vacation, you might not eat back in those days. I'm sure they had time to be able to do things, but it was a different ball game. But think about 2,029 years ago. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Ancient times. This is when Jesus was born on the calendar. But when was he born in terms of the condition of the spiritual realm? And for that, I'm going to have you turn back in your Bible to an unlikely place to discuss the coming of Christ, and that is in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has the hidden third, or you might say fourth, account of the birth of Jesus. The first being in Matthew 1 and 2, the second most common in Luke 1 and 2, the third, we might say, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there's a fourth passage, and it's in Revelation chapter 12. And it says this, if you look there. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, for those of us that are familiar with Scripture, that's unmistakable, isn't it? That's referring to the Messiah, to Christ. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That amounts to 3.5 years if you figure it in terms of 360-day years. Then there's war that breaks out in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon. And the dragon was cast out, verse 9. Look at this, the serpent of old who is called who? The devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And then it tells us, let's drop down to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That refers to a year and 2 years and a half a year, so 3.5 years, the same as the 1,260 days, from the presence of the serpent. So then the serpent tries, this is the devil again, trying to harm this woman, spews water out of his mouth. This is a vision, a symbolic apocalyptic vision. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages that's like some of the others in the Bible where you have a situation where God opens up the curtains so you can see behind the scenes of what's happening in this world. You see all the physical things, you see people, you see events, movements, news. But behind all of those events, there is a spiritual realm where there are demons and the devil and angels and God duking it out in a way, in opposition with one another. And the devil is trying his best to undo the things that God wants to be done. The devil is trying to find gather a following for himself. And we have here a picture where you have this great dragon standing before this woman who is giving birth. Now, the question is, who is the woman? On the Fox News web page today, I saw a bishop wrote an article about this, and he identified the woman incorrectly. He identified the woman as Mary. That is incorrect. We know that's incorrect because, although obviously they want it to be Mary, but it's incorrect because the same woman flees to a place prepared by God for 3.5 years, and the text says this very clearly twice that this happens to her, and this is a future-looking text in the book of Revelation that is going to happen in the future after she bears this child. Those events did not occur to Mary. Okay, they also did not occur to the church. Other people suggest the church is the woman. But that's not the case because salvation doesn't come from Mary. Salvation is not of the church. Salvation comes from what? Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. And so this woman is a picture of the nation of Israel. Big picture stuff, big symbolic apocalyptic stuff here. We're not talking about an individual woman. We're talking about the nation bearing the Messiah, and the devil hates them because of that. And he's at battle with them, trying to devour the child. The first way he tried to do that, Herod, trying to kill the child in Bethlehem. And all throughout Jesus' life, I imagine, unless there was divine protection and angelic beings watching over him, the devil would have delighted to try to harm that boy, teenager, young man. Matthew chapter 4, the temptations tried to get him to trip up and worship him. He finally did get his way when he convinced Herod, not Herod the Great, but another Herod, and Pilate, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the religious and political leaders of Israel, to give him up to be crucified. And he thought he had solved the whole problem after 33 years. But death could not hold him and didn't take, as it were. And Satan was perhaps surprised that Jesus arose again from the dead and defeated him. So when he killed Jesus, that was bruising the heel of the Messiah, as told us in Genesis chapter 3. But the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent, also in accordance with that first gospel prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. So this is what's going on in the world behind this world. And that's what the devil was trying to do. The devil was thrown down from heaven. I'm not exactly sure when that occurs in the timeline of the book of Revelation, but you can be assured by the last years of earth history, before the kingdom comes, Christ reigns on the earth, you have Satan, who is very enraged, the Bible tells us. And since he can't get directly at the woman, Israel, he gets at the rest of her offspring and all of those who follow the commands of God. So I've said this often before, but if you can't get at the person you're trying to get at, then you get at their children. Yes, you have a question, Steve? I can see it. This is what this is for, yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So for those of you that couldn't hear, the question was, is this what I'm talking about, why Jesus descended into Hades in order to declare that he's won, you know, beat them, so to speak? That is often thought to be the case. The text tells us that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, in Peter, and perhaps also in Ephesians chapter 4, not sure there, that's not as clear. But I do take it that when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit left his body and he went and declared victory to those who were in the underworld, we'll say. But then there's a little question as to, okay, what else did Jesus do? Because he told the thief on the cross next to him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, there's personal eschatology about what happens to us after we die. And in the Old Testament, the way that it's presented is when you die, you go to Sheol, and there are two compartments in Sheol. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is one, and Hades is the other. Okay? So Jesus went down there, proclaimed that to those people. Probably the thief on the cross is there in paradise. We don't picture paradise being down today because paradise seems to be up. So Christ may well have taken those there as part of his spoils of victory and take them to be, their spirits to be up with God in what we now call paradise. Paul calls it paradise in 2 Corinthians. We'll look at that later in our series in 2 Corinthians when we get there finally in a few months. And so he was caught up there and he saw things unlawful to be uttered, but that's where they are now. And so I just had opportunity to speak with somebody, and they were asking, "Where, if my loved one's dead and they're a believer, where are they?" Well, they're with the Lord. Wherever that is, don't worry about the details, but they are with the Lord. Now, we believe that that's in heaven, which we picture in the Scripture, always has us picture as up, which I don't know how that works if you're down in Australia. Down, up, whatever, you know, out there in the realm beyond this universe. So, yes, victory would be declared over death and sin and Hades. And Jesus is said in the early part of Revelation to be the one who has the keys of hell and of death. That means he's the authority over those things. So we've settled this idea about this woman, about this the spiritual battle going on, Satan trying to get at Jesus, persecuting the nation of Israel, persecuting the offspring of the nation of Israel, persecuting all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This, I think, my friends, is the answer to why is it that Israel and Christians are so persecuted throughout the world, throughout all of history. It's just kind of weird, isn't it? Why don't they just leave this little nation of people called the Jews alone? I mean, they're insignificant in this big scheme of world population. Why bother them? Or why bother Christians? We're just nice, peaceful people, you know? But it's for this reason. Satan is out there instigating people to hate God's people because Satan hates God's people. And Satan delights in nothing else but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus came to defeat all of that. One more answer to the question of when. And it has to do with our human condition, and it's found in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to follow along, you can turn there in Galatians chapter 4. After 2 Corinthians, then you'll find Galatians chapter 4. And it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, we can break this verse down into into a bunch of little pieces. We can talk about the fullness of the time. God sent Jesus at just the right time in world history. He didn't send Him in 2025. He sent Him 20 and 29 years ago, 2,029 years ago. Why? Well, God's wisdom is greater than ours. There was a common spoken language throughout all of that known world, Greek, there, in which the New Testament is written in, by the way. There was a road system to allow rapid travel and transit for the message of the gospel. There was a relative peace. God used the Roman Empire to make that be a time of relative peace so that His people could have a beginning in the church. There was culture. There was a religious diversity. This was the divine time for the coming of the Messiah. And God sent Him. In answer to the prophetic plan, remember Micah, Bethlehem. Remember Isaiah, virgin born. Remember Isaiah 9, the government will be upon His shoulders. All these prophecies that had to be fulfilled. And it tells us also that He sent His Son, born of a woman and born under the law. Sent forth His Son. Now, Son, that's a terribly mixed up word or phrase, but Son does not mean descendant. Okay, Son means one who is just like, has all the characteristics of. He is fully divine, just like His Father is fully divine. So we teach carefully that Jesus is fully God and fully man, 100% both. He's not a half man, half God, kind of like a mermaid or something, you know, half human and half fish. What's called a demigod, D-E-M-I-G-O-D, that's a kind of half God, half man arrangement. He is fully God, sharing in all of God's attributes, and fully man, sharing in all of man's attributes. And of course, sin accepted, because sin is not an inherent attribute of humanity, is it? Adam existed without sin, and he was fully human. Eve existed without sin, and she was fully human. Jesus existed without sin, and He is fully human. And you, if you're a Christian here tonight, when you go to heaven, you will exist and be fully human and have no sin. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Isn't that right? Yeah. So sin is an intrusion into the human condition, which Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem us from this sinful condition in which we find ourselves. So He was born of a woman, Mary, obviously, born under the law. What does that mean, under the law? He came to fulfill the law. Remember that? He came to fulfill, not to destroy. But he came and He was under the Jewish law, the Mosaic code, all the commandments, you know, Ten Commandments, and the do this and don't do that. And He obeyed all of it to demonstrate His righteousness and to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He had to be a man to do that because God Himself, just God, doesn't die. And He had to be a sacrifice for us that was like to us, that answers or corresponds to us. Animals weren't enough, were they? Remember? Blood of bulls and goats could not finally take away sin. But He, through His offering once for all, gave Himself that we might be saved. It says that He did this in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to redeem, the idea of purchasing someone. Before you were a Christian, or if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are in this slave market, if you will. You are in the slave market. And to redeem is to purchase someone out of slavery or servitude. if you're very familiar with the Old Testament part of your Bible, you've read that word redeem before. So if somebody had to sell themselves into indentured servanthood in the Old Testament, they could be bought out of that by a relative, say. So they got into debt. Say they had $1,000 of debt. They had no money to pay it, so they sold themselves to a master for $1,000 to pay that debt, and they'll work that debt off. But if they wanted to get out early, they had to redeem themselves, or somebody else had to redeem them. Well, if they were in debt, they had no money to redeem themselves, so some other family member would have to step in and say, okay, I'll pay the balance to the master so that he's made whole, your creditor's made whole, and now you can be free again. Well, when we're in our native state, when we're born into sin, and we're enslaved to it. Okay? We have to be bought out of it, and we cannot buy ourselves out of it because our debt is too big. We don't have anything to pay it with because we are sinners. So any offering that we bring to God is going to be tainted by our sin. And so the price we are under is the price of sin, which is the price of death. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus took that death upon himself and paid for it. So picture yourself in your particular condition. You're either in the market of sin or you've been bought out of that market of sin. And if you've been bought, if you're in it, then I'm urging you, you need to come to Christ right now, tonight, and believe in him and be bought out of that slave market of sin. He's paid everything for it. It's like ready to go. All you have to do is just receive it. But if you're not in the slave market, that is, you've already been bought out, you're a Christian, you follow Christ, don't go back and dabble in that. You know what I mean? That sin lifestyle, that sinful stuff, stay away from that. It's not what you want to do if you've been bought out of it. And not only were you bought out of it, but you received the adoption as sons. This is a marvelous doctrine, my friends. How would you like to be part of God's family? If you're not part of God's family, whose family are you in? The devil's family. There's only two choices. You know, you might say, well, I'm not in the devil's family. I'm not in God's family either. I'm neutral. Nah, you're not really neutral. You might think you are, and that's just exactly what the devil wants you to think. You're deceiving yourself. You're not a kingdom citizen. You are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And so you are brought into God's family. We're not naturally born into God's family. That only happens supernaturally through the new birth. When we're born, but not in, you know, when we're born as people and not in God's family, we're in the world's family. That's the devil's family, so to speak, and we have to get out of that family by spiritual adoption. Don't you revel in that truth that you've been adopted into the family of God? You're a child of God. So I close with this evening, and then we'll have another hymn and a special. When did you meet Jesus? Like the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it says this, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. When Jesus was born is our subject tonight, but I'm asking a slightly now different question. When was he born in you? When was he born and brought into your life? Has there ever been a time that you acknowledged your sin and you believed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he rose from the dead and called upon him to save your soul? When? The powers of darkness. Just like with Herod and Caesar Augustus and Pilate and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the powers of darkness want to kill him from being born in you. Just like they wanted to kill him when he was born, actually, in history. They want to kill him from being born in you. They want to keep you away from God. But your human condition is such that you need to be adopted into God's family. And so I invite you to join that family by faith. Please, trust in him and give yourself to Him so that Jesus can be born in you today, that the forces of evil that are behind the scenes cannot have victory and snatch you away from Him and kill Him out of your life, but instead you will have eternal life and be a part of God's adoptive family. Father in heaven, we ask that you will bless this message to our hearts tonight. Keep us close to Thee. We are in need of your divine grace, and we thank you for it in Christ Jesus. I pray that if somebody is listening online or in here in the room tonight who does not know you and is not has not the adoption papers, so to speak, figuratively speaking, that they would come to you in faith and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. Call on Him as Lord and Savior and be born anew. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stars so sweetly gleam.